number 193 is the selection to begin with tonight. Number 193 reads this way: Jesus, my Savior, thou art mine. The Father's gift of love divine. All thou hast done and all thou art are now. Today, the portion of my heart. Some brother start for us, number 193, please.
Jesus, my Savior, thou art mine.
The Lord had something more to tell his disciples on this occasion, besides the parables, which are seven in this chapter. And we did say, I believe, that in chapter 12 of Matthew, the king who had come down and demonstrated that he was God manifest in the flesh, the line of David, by the power to heal and to undo the works of the devil, the effects of sin, that he was publicly rejected by the nation. In chapter 12, when they, the leaders of it, accused him of doing his works in the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. We can almost say that that is the cardinal sin of the nation for which there was no forgiveness. People ask about the unpardonable sin and they're puzzled about it. If you'll search it out in Mark 3, it's the same occasion as Matthew 12, when they did, the nation, attribute the works of Jesus to the prince of devils, when Jesus was doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, that people in that land in that day had a perfect witness of the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And they said, no, you're doing it in the power of the devils, the prince of devils. For that, the nation was unforgiven. Jesus turned away from them at that day. Oh, there's always forgiveness of sins personally. But the nation was to be put down. And they have been put down for nearly 2,000 years. But upon that failure of the nation, which in type had been spoken of as the fig tree nationally, or the vine to produce fruit, or the olive tree to partake of the richness and fatness of the blessing of God, they're set aside. The fig tree is cut down. And Jesus begins by going out to the seaside, leaving the house, and sowing, just like a farmer does. That's the first parable. He begins a new work on the earth and brings into the kingdom of heaven in the last six parables. After he'd gone up to heaven, the kingdom of heaven begins, and the same message was preached. And the gospel of the grace of God has been preached too, since the king has gone into heaven, drawing children into the kingdom. But that's not the only thing that Jesus had to announce. He has two more things quite definitely to announce, and he takes care of that before he gives them the last four similitudes of the kingdom of heaven. The last two things that he announces, first the kingdom of heaven, the last two is the church in chapter 16. The first time in the Bible you get the church mentioned is, I will build my church yet future, but that's a pronouncement that's very, very significant. And it applies to this age as well as the relationship as children of the kingdom. We're brought in by faith into the church, baptized into the one body of which Jesus is the head, the one body, the church here formed on earth. Typified too, as we noticed last night, in the two parables, which are the product of the good seed, the treasure and the pearl, typifying the church as set here for Christ's glory and delight and joy. And then we came to the separation. Well, the church was the second thing that Jesus had to announce. Repeat, first the kingdom of heaven, secondly the church. And then in chapter 17, I'm only stating these things to get what intervenes outlined, so that we're not going to the last four parables of the similitude tonight. I don't think we can get that far. But the third thing is that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and displays his glory. Really, it's the kingdom in glory. The other things lead up to that. It's the millennial age. Peter writes about it in his second epistle, and he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Wonderful thing for Jesus to do for those three disciples, for them, by the Spirit, to pass on to us these coming glories. We know about them. Much of the scripture leads us right up to those coming glories of the millennial kingdom, and not much farther because we can't understand. Paul caught up there, likewise, in the third heaven, says it's unspeakable. In other words, brethren, we can't get it yet. But Jesus tells about it to set a goal before us, to know where we're going, who we're going to be with, and the wonders of that scene. But we're still here on the earth. We are in the kingdom of heaven. By grace we are saved through faith and linked by the Holy Spirit into the one body, the church. And we're waiting for the kingdom in glory. But now, there are other things that Jesus has to put before the disciples, and I believe they're practical for us. So I think we should read chapter 14. I'll read the whole chapter first, and then we'll go back and speak about it at that time. Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. We see here that Jesus goes on with his ministry. It was not complete yet. He had a little more to do. And in the events and experiences, I believe the Spirit of God has put together things which are lessons for us to show to us what is going to take place in the kingdom of heaven. And that there's going to be opposition, but that the Lord is always going to take care of his own. You and I, as saved by grace through faith, are not only in the church of God. We are in the kingdom of heaven. And as we've had these last 2 days, particularly yesterday, in that parable of the tares of the field, we find that there are 2 seeds sown down here. One is good, sowed by the Son of Man. The other is bad, sowed by the devil. And that they are to be let grow together until the time of harvest. And the harvest hasn't taken place yet. The good seed is here, the bad seed is here. The product of the good seed is here, the product of the bad seed is here. And we can't do anything about it to change that situation. It's left. We have to learn things by experience. Going back to the closing verses of chapter 13 that we didn't speak about, in verse 53, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. When he was come into his own country, so he came back to his own place. You and I are generally in our own country. We're generally in our own place. You brethren here in Iowa and we down in Illinois. And that is the place we begin our witness and our place of experience. It's not all going to be sweet and lovely and turn out like we would like to have it turn out. But we're going to learn many things that are lovely and helpful if we go on as Christ went on. Verse 54, when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? For he had all wisdom and he could perform all miracles. But you and I, as children of the kingdom, come into the place of understanding. It's the babes, we have noticed, that get the understanding, not the leaders of the people who have turned down the Lord Jesus, and he spoke in parables and they could not understand. But we can understand, and by the author of the book, the Holy Spirit that's given to us, and know many things and have wisdom concerning the Word of God. The Lord did say to his disciples about miracles, greater than works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. Now that was true with the disciples performing literal miracles. But I think the force is upon the power of the Spirit of God down here to save souls by the gospel. And we can announce the gospel and be a witness for Christ as a miracle when one soul gets saved. There's nothing quite like it. And it astonishes people. And they don't exactly like it. So what happened? Verse 55. They looked at Jesus and said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Now think of saying that about the Son of God. In our 33rd verse of the next chapter that we read, thou art the Son of God. He was and always is that. But they just said, oh, he's a little carpenter. His brothers and sisters are here. We know his parents. That's all he is. And they let it go. What does Jesus do? Well, they say, whence hath this man all these things? They were puzzled. They couldn't understand. And I suspect that in the neighborhood of Sully and Pella, there are people in the world that wonder how these brethren meet over here, know so much about the future, and that they behave so well, and have a great understanding of the scriptures, but they can't understand about that. They're puzzled. And I say, oh, they're just a bunch of farmers. I've been said that to me too. And that sort of thing. But brethren, look what they said to Jesus. We can well afford to believe it and pray for them and seek to give them understanding. And you've got to get it by the Spirit in taking it as the Spirit of God reveals it, getting light from heaven. And they were offended in him. What does Jesus do? He says, unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is true yet today. In your area, you're going to be known by your works and your thoughts and your actions, and you're probably going to be looked down on. There's not one that's trying to make the community better. And you won't get any honor, likely, if you walk like Christ, because he was rejected. And right in your own area, you're going to suffer what Jesus suffered. And if you go off to a foreign country as a missionary, you'll be looked up to in a little measure. Yes, you will. But that's not the best thing. That's not the important thing. The important thing is to follow in the course, in the place where Jesus puts you, bearing with all this reproach and opposition, knowing what is coming and knowing where you are in the kingdom of heaven and in the church, and that the kingdom in glory is getting close. These things, known and enjoyed in the soul, will help us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He goes on in our chapter, and there's Herod the Tetrarch, and he heard of the fame of Jesus. Well, who wouldn't in that age, when it was so famous, what he had done? Those miracles were performed to attract attention to him as the king who had come to undo the works of the devil. And he showed all the power to do it, and it astonished the king. And John the Baptist had already been put away by Herod. But right here, the Spirit of God gives us the account. One of the cruelest, saddest stories you can read in the Bible. We have hard things happen today that we don't understand. Read about John the Baptist. I want to animate some of you younger brethren by saying to you what Tom McMillan said to some of us a long time ago. It's a wonderful thing to take your place in the assembly and help in the assembly, especially in prayer. And we were in a meeting, and the discussion was about trying to get the younger brothers to take a little part and help out some of the older brothers. Well, I was one of the younger ones then. And the common plea with younger brothers, well, we like to let the older brothers, they know more, we have respect for them, give them a place. And Tom McMillan turned to us and looked, said, some of the younger brothers aren't even as young as John the Baptist was when he finished his ministry. Are you past 30? That's all the word he got. And his ministry was over with. Well, that's just by the way. But we have read what John the Baptist suffered and how he got it from Herod. Now if you'll hold this place and turn to the 8th chapter of Mark, we're going to pick up just a little thought there. As an admonition, in the 15th verse, Mark 8:15. This is Jesus and his ministry in Mark's gospel. In this verse, he charged them, saying, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And it's true yet today. Luke 12 definitely tells us that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, pretension. It's exactly what is seen most of the time, I suppose, on television by actors, pretending to be something or not. Now, that's not what it's aimed at exactly, but I cite that because that's hypocrisy. That's what it is, pretending to be what you are not. And in your community, there's lots of people that we pretend to be righteous, and they're very unrighteous. That's hypocrisy. Well, it was a class of people in that day, and they were to beware. Of But then it says, beware of the leaven of Herod. I think the leaven of Herod is exemplified in what we read of what happened in Herod's court. Oh, they had a big birthday party. We have birthday parties. I thank God they aren't like this. But you can't have full confidence in it because it's called a birthday party. But you see how they were doing, eating and drinking and browsing and living in licentiousness. He taking another man's wife, that was Herod. And the court was there. It's the way of the world in its worldliness. I think the leaven of Herod is worldliness in this sense. And it could get hold of us in America more than Bolivia, because we're more exposed to it. The easy life, but really trying to get up on top and live like the senators and the presidents and the great men of the world do, in any measure of opposition, and any measure of opposition that comes up to it, cut it off, no matter what. Trample on others to get to the top. That's what the great men on Wall Street do. And in any great big company, they tell me it's the same way. Well, it's the way of worldliness, and beware of it. We'll pass on down and go on past this. And there was a multitude. After he recites about Herod, he takes his disciples away, and he goes out into the desert, and the multitude follows him. Now this is Jesus, the disciples, and the multitude. And it was getting dark. Jesus had compassion on them. He healed their sick. The end of verse 14. And it was evening. And his disciples came to him. And in effect, they said, look, here's all this great big multitude, and they're hungry. What shall we do? Send the multitude away. We ain't got anything here. Send them away. They turned to the Lord and said, send this mass of people away. They're hungry. This is real lesson. Let them go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Probably most of that multitude didn't have enough money to buy their own food. I don't know. But Jesus said, well, they don't need to go away. You give them to eat. You see, he puts his disciples to the test. They were the children of the kingdom. They were following the king. They were the children of the kingdom before it became the kingdom of heaven, because they received the king while he was down here before he went up to heaven. They had the king. And the king said, you give them something. What could they do? Well, they didn't know that in their company there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. One of the other Gospels develops it, but it was a boy's lunch, I think. Boys, you can really have a supply that can be used by the Lord if you've got, well, you have got things. The Lord gives you intelligence. He gives you strength, vigor, and you might even have a quarter in your pocket, but that's, and you might have a lunch. The Lord can use whatever you've got. But brethren, in your little assembly, have you ever felt that we haven't got anything to say tonight in this meeting? We don't know what chapter to read. We haven't got much gift. What are we going to talk about? How are we going to get some food? We've got more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Although I think the 5 loaves and 2 fishes typify the 5 books of Moses, which were they had then, plus the Psalms and the Prophets, which they had then, comprising the Old Testament, And now we have the New Testament. And we have the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing just to turn to the Lord Jesus and get something to eat from the Word of God in our little assemblies. That's certainly one lesson we can get out of this. So he exhorts them, bring them to me. Whatever you've got, young brother, bring it to Jesus. Talk to him about it. Ask him to help you, to give you a portion to read. And in the meeting, you're asked a question, pray and look for an answer. The Lord will give you something to say that helps us. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Notice that word commanded. And then I want you to look back in the previous chapter we had, chapter 13, at the end of verse 23, 13 and 23, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I believe we have a practical demonstration of that in this chapter. The 100-fold is what we have here. There was a multitude, and they were under the command of the Lord. That's the 100-fold. Wonderful to see. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, there's prayer. Here's the dependent man of the 16th Psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Look up to heaven, brother, and ask for something. You'll get it. In faith. And this was Jesus. He looking up to heaven, he blessed. He gave thanks. That's what that means. When we give thanks for the loaf, we bless. The cup of communion which we bless, is it not communion? The cup of blessing which we bless, is not the communion of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. Blessing and giving thanks are the same thing in Scripture. He blessed. He gave thanks. He broke and gave the loaf to his disciples. They received it from the Lord. And the disciples to the multitude. Wouldn't you like to have just seen that demonstrated? Just take these 5 loaves. And break them, start passing them out, passing them out, passing them out. And there were 5,000 people. I never did run it. It multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. I was talking with Leo about teaching the young people, having young people's class. I remarked to him, because it was my experience, he is already marking about learning and giving. My experience, and he said his was too, that you can't teach a young people's class without learning more yourself. And I always thought I learned more than my class did. It is so wonderful. That's what you have pictured here. In the things of God, you don't give and it's gone. It's so in the ministry of the Word, what you repart and give to others, you retain. You can have your cake and you can give your cake away and eat it too. In spiritual things, you can't do that with a piece of cake. That's what happens here. They could give, and when they got done giving, there were 12 baskets full. I like to picture that as a basket full for each one of those 12 disciples. I believe it typifies that. To help us in our ministry in the meeting, just to go along and feed the masses. And they did all eat and were filled. They didn't run short. Sometimes at McDonald's you go away hungry if you don't have enough money. You always get filled when you go to the Lord. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Oh, the Lord likes to give fullness of joy. These things write we unto you that your joy might be full. He gave each one of those disciples a full basket for himself. Or maybe they gave it back to the boy. I don't know. The boy got rewarded, I'm sure. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Probably 15 or 20,000 people there that ate all they could eat and had a remainder from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is the Lord. Oh, little as much if God is in it. Now, we go on. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side. We'll stop there. Notice the word constrained. We have noticed back in chapter, verse 19, he commanded. Now, that was the multitude. Here it says, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. We're down to 12 now. At least I think of it as 12. This is the 60-fold. Notice we had a multitude in verse 19. Here we have a dozen. And they get into the ship. This is association together in fellowship as brethren, typified here too. But this is the multiplication. First 100-fold, now diminishing, but 60-fold. And while he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Here we have a picture of this age drawing to a close, but it's the whole of the age in that sense, because Jesus is up on the mountain. It's a picture of the King in glory. It's a picture of the whole period of the kingdom of heaven with his followers on earth getting tossed around in the struggle of life. Every one of you experiences the boys and girls, children, babies are born crying. And that's the experience down here of the children of the kingdom. They have a rough time. They're shaken up. But Jesus is up on high and he's praying for us. This is the type. Jesus, the King in heaven, as our faithful and merciful high priest, praying for his own and keeping his own down here in the struggle of the voids of life. What a comfort. And the ship was tossed in the midst of the sea. The wind was contrary. Oh, you've experienced these things. You get hard opposition. You even get every wind of doctrine that we're warned about in Ephesians, that we are to avoid. Now, that's bad teaching. That might be part of what signified here, but I think it just means the hard times we have in getting through this world. This world's a bad place. It's a bad place. But the Lord is praying for us. He is supplying for us. He's taking care of us. And we have the Holy Spirit. And it was the fourth, and in the fourth watch of the night. Now that's what we have arrived to. In the night that was used here, in Matthew's Gospel, there were 4 watches. And I think they went from 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. So this is 3 to 6. At any rate, Jesus is pointing to the time in which we live. It's the end of the time. It's the end of the night. When the King comes back, who is God is light, it'll be the daytime, in the sense that it's used here. He was up on a mountain praying. They were down there being tossed. And it was getting toward the end of the journey. Rather, this may be the last day of it. But there's a tossing. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. We're getting a tremendous thing brought before us here by the Spirit of God. We'll notice a little further When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." We have the word "come" here. And this identifies where we get the 34. Command in verse 19 pictures the multitude, the hundredfold. And the constrained in verse 22 pictures the 60-fold. And the come in verse 29 is the 30-fold, pictured in Peter, who, brethren, I believe, is a picture of the gathered saints that step out of the visible means of support to do something the flesh cannot do, that is, walk on water. The trouble, see, this is all a figure. And remember, 160 years ago, the Spirit of God revived the truths of Christ in the church, and the heavenly calling, and the outline of prophecy, so that brethren were led by the Spirit to break bread in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it was a tremendous reproach. The flesh couldn't do it. It has to be by the Spirit of God. And the presence of Jesus was seen there like a spirit in the midst. When we gather together, brethren, by faith we know the Lord Jesus is there. And as we're led by the Spirit of God, it's only like Peter that we can step out of the visible things around us and do something the flesh cannot do. I say this is typified in Peter. The Lord uses one man to typify this possession. It's the fourth watch. Well, that was 1827 or something like this. This began. Now we're down to 1988. The fourth watch. We're at the close of the fourth watch, perhaps. But God still attracts and draws dear souls. Remember, the ship was there and there were many in it. I think that's a figure of Christendom. Many dear souls here around us. And to take no name. What do you call this church here? They might call it the Reno Church. That's what, not what you call it. It's, you don't have any name. You got a nice meeting room, but it doesn't look like the cathedral I saw in Paris or even in Lima, Peru. Raul Valderrama, whom you've heard about, the banker brother in Lima, Peru, was rather high up in the affairs of social life and business life in Lima as a young man. And when he was married, the president came to his wedding. And twice I've been in the cathedral where he was married. It's not an immense building, but it's one of the most beautiful buildings I've ever seen. You look up there in those pinnacles and it's pure gold. Yet, it's guarded. Oh, it's ornate. It is beautiful. Anybody could brag on it. Anybody could say, that's where I go. And the government would go there with pleasure. Raul had to step out of that. He's a little bit like Peter. How could he do it? Come. Brethren, you can't step out of that visible thing if you don't see Jesus. And if you get an exercise about doing it, ask him, is that you? Don't come because the brethren there, come because the Lord's there. Because there's going to still be rough water. But it's just as hard to walk on smooth water as is rough water. The only thing that will serve is hearing the Lord's voice. Come. You come out of this nice group of people, they may be believers, and you come with me, and I'll take you to the other side. now reunites you with every other believer. And so, when Jesus said, come, Peter has come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. As soon as you take that step and walk with this group that's not known, not recognized, you're going to be tested. The Lord lets us be tested. And we can't sink. But we can sure pray real quick, can't we? We get into trouble. We might get saved and come along real well and think, I won't have any trouble with sin anymore in the old fashioned. The next week you're sure to have it. And you come with the Lord's people, gather the Lord's name, and you'll think, oh, this is the nicest bunch of people I've ever heard of in my life. I think they are yet. But you're going to be tested amongst them. Yes, you are. And there's going to be the need to cry to Jesus, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He's beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. And that doesn't say any more about sinking. But rather it says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, we have to be rebuked for the smallness of our faith. But thank God for faith. Don't worry about the quantity of your faith. Just be concerned in whom you have confidence. You get in a truck that belongs to the Vanderlees and ride with that fellow that's driving it. You've got confidence that he knows how to put the brakes on if somebody pulls in front of him and how fast to go down the hill and everything else. You get in an airplane, you've got confidence that pilot knows what he's doing. We have faith every day. People say, I don't have any faith. Yes, you do. You manifest it when you step down a step. You're going to hit the next step. We can trust our God for everything. He never fails. This same Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's going to be an end to the story. We're going to arrive. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. This is when we're united, or rather reunited, with all who have arrived there. Actually, in the fullness of it, we're all going to arrive there at the same time in the new bodies. And then it says a wonderful thing, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Definitely, it brings in the Jewish remnant that's gathered in the end of the tribulation period. And we there, all together, in worship. I'd like to comment on that worship as to Matthew's Gospel. Here on Lord's Day, we read one verse in chapter 1. Hold this place and we'll turn to it. Chapter 2, I should say. A remarkable thing about worship in Matthew's Gospel, which is applicable to all believers today. In the second chapter of Matthew, verse 11, when they were come into the house, notice that, they came into the house. The picture for us to use, for ourselves, is the house of God, into the church, into the place where the Lord is. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. It's people who are where the Lord is, in the house, in the church, who can see the Lord in the midst by the Spirit as we brought before us and worship him. Not his mother, as the Roman Catholics falsely taught and still do, but him. No one else, only him. And then we can pour out the treasures that we've gathered through the week, through our lifetime. They opened their treasures
And they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think that worship is the highest privilege we have or ever will have, because it's giving to God. Can you think of that? Do I have something to give to God? Yes, I do. What is it? Christ. All He is and all He's got. I can speak to God about it, and He is oh so pleased. He's the treasure. He's everything. All Thou hast done and all Thou art are now the portion of my heart. As you and I are occupied with Him, we can come together and worship Him in the house. In our chapter, it was in the ship. And it's another symbol, perhaps a little further. It brings into association those others in the ship, those with whom we have fellowship as brethren, all together, worshiping in the house. Turn now to the end of the book, the 28th chapter, to carry this little point, which is so precious, to the highest pinnacle. In Matthew 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples, Judas wasn't there now, Jesus was in resurrection, went away into Galilee. Where did they go? Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now this is the place of His appointment for us today. We have no choice. He chooses everything. He chooses where He's going to put His name. In the midst of the two or three gathered to His name is the appointment today. And it's a mountain, brethren, because it's the heavenly truth of the heavenly calling and Christ in heaven, we soon to be there. So now the worship goes on. Where is it? Into a mountain where Jesus appointed him, them. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Here it is in the fullness of things. First in a house, then in a ship, and now on a mountain. This is our privilege today, to come into the house of God, to have fellowship with those in the same ship, to arrive in the mountain, because actually our worship is in heaven. Our hymn, "The Holiest We Enter in Perfect Peace with God," expresses it. We worship down here, but it arrives up there. What a wonderful privilege. Back to conclude in 14. Jesus just goes on in His ministry. We won't have to comment on the closing verses, but they point out to us that we haven't arrived into the glory yet physically. We're still down here, and we're still going to have opposition. And we are to go on seeking the blessing of those around us, not that we can perform miracles and physically heal them, but we can bring much blessing to those that we meet up with through talking about the Lord Jesus. Let's sing in closing the next hymn, 194. May the Savior's love and merit fill our hearts both night and day, and the unction of His Spirit all our thoughts and actions. May we thus in God confide, and from self-dependence free, find our rest in Christ abiding, till with joy Himself we see. Number 194.
May the Savior